Redeemed. I'm going to move the mic.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that His presence with me goes continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I worship Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, whose lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed,
redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. My wife lost her glasses.
Look at this book.
Can you read it?
Okay.
Okay, turn that on.
Set of blessings, everyone. The name of our story today is New Glasses. By the way, I'm sorry I messed up on singing a bit there. I just lost my glasses myself. Okay, and it goes like this. Sarah skipped down the sidewalk towards Grandpa's house. Her new glasses felt strange, but she thought she looked very grown up for wearing them. She was amazed at all the things she could see. For example, the trees had individual leaves, even when she wasn't really up close. She could also see the unique bark patterns on the tree trunks. When she had focused her eyes on the stop sign at the far corner, the previously fuzzy letters were replaced by sharp, clear ones. She laughed in open delight. Sarah picked up her pace as she got closer to her grandparents' house. She saw Grandpa working on his front yard. Even from where she was, she could see the cable stitch in the blue sweater Grandma had knit for him. As Grandpa led Sarah into the house a little later, he said, "We have one excited little girl here, Grandma." Halfway, Sarah told Grandma all she could see with her new glasses. Grandma smiled. "God has many wonderful things in His world for you to see," she said. "I can remember when I got my first glasses, too." "And I can remember when I got my spiritual glasses," added Grandpa. "Spiritual glasses?" Sarah asked. "What are they?" Grandpa smiled. "Well, when you asked Jesus to come into your life, He opened your spiritual eyes," he explained. "You begin to see or to understand His word and His plan for your life. And that's wonderful, too," added Grandma. "To see and understand the things of God is the most wonderful sight of all." She looked at Sarah. "Do you plan to wear those glasses every day?" she asked. "Or will you leave them laying on the shelf sometimes?" Sarah laughed at that silly question. "Of course I'll wear them every day," she said. "What good will they do otherwise?" Grandma nodded. "Use your spiritual sight every day, too," she advised. "Otherwise, it will do you no good." The end. How about you? Do you exercise your spiritual sight every day by seeing what God has in His Word for you? The things from God's Word are even more wonderful than things you see in nature. Don't miss out. Ask Him today to open your eyes and help you understand His teaching. And Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's funny that that would be called new glasses and Fran misplaced her glasses. Well, it's hard to read. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for blessing us with Your presence.
You have promised that whenever two or more are gathered, that you are there in their midst. And we thank you for being here, as you promised. Thank you for all the answered prayers that we've seen since last Sabbath, the hedge of angels, and even the trials and tribulations, as well as the good times. Because life is life, and you make it as you do. And we thank you for blessing us the way you do. Thank you for getting us as close to you as we possibly can get. We want to grow in truth and in wisdom. We want the latter rain. We want the faith that moves the mountains. And we want to be able to glorify you like no other. Thank you for letting us be alive in these days where we can see things that many other Christians never saw or never thought was possible or could understand the prophecies that we're living today. And thank you for giving us the strength to endure, even during all this, these attacks that come upon us. We thank you so much for blessing us. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing. Sister Lee has got a possible broken arm. I don't know what's going on there, and we thank you for healing her. And we thank you for blessing all those that can't be home right now, like Henry and them. They're in trucks. Thank you for keeping them safe when they're on the road as well. Dick and Elaine and Henry and Chris, and there's a few other people I can't remember. I think Craig, too, drives a truck, if I'm not mistaken. So we thank you for keeping them all safe on the road throughout the week. And thank you again for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Now let me put this on the server so that if you fall out, it'll pop up when you come in. Okay. I don't know what's going on with the phone. There might be a little bit of static on there, but I just checked it a minute ago. It seems to be okay. There's not that many people on there, though, this week. That is, I guess people were interested in how it worked last week. We had like 9 people listening. I don't know. We've got 2 or 3 on there now, I think. But anyway, let me get everything over to the screen that I need it to be in so I can get to my notes here. And I got to tell you, I've preached this type of message before. I've wrote newsletters on this before. And it always seems to be, it's got to be repeated around, especially during election years. I mean, these politicians are so busy, and you know the Vatican is one big, giant politic, that this stuff here, it never seems to end. And anyway, in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, in today's world, we see numerous preachers, pastors, and even lay people claiming to be prophets sent by God. Some actually declare they aren't prophets, yet prophesy about certain events they feel are inevitable and therefore claim to be prophets just by their actions alone. When those events fail, they either rewrite their prophecy or fade away, never to be heard of again. Case in point, there was a group that started preaching about the Pope. Like when John Paul II was old and dying, they were predicting the next Pope was going to have the number 1 in his name. In other words, he would be like, when Ratzinger was elected Pope, he was to pick a name like Benedict the First. You know, but he picked Benedict the 16th. And for years, they started this on Fire Talk years ago. They were saying that, you know, he was going to be, whatever name he chooses, it's going to be the first name ever used by a pope. So it's going to be like John Paul. John Paul the First, who was murdered because he didn't want to go along with what they were planning. Then John Paul II came. So this next pope was going to be like a John, you know, like a John Paul, but he's going to be number one. And then when he came up with Benedict XVI, it just threw their whole prophecy out of whack that we were telling people for years was wrong. And so they rewrote their whole website, and now they got a whole new theory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 tells us, first of all, that we should despise not prophesying. Prove all things, though, right? Because it does say, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, even though we see numerous false prophets popping up all over the place, the word of the Almighty declares we should not despise all prophets. Simply, the simple reason being is, unless you examine their words and match them up with, you know, scriptural jurisprudence, we truly can never know if they are true or false prophets. All too often, a self-proclaimed prophet will declare something we discern as so far off the wall that we feel they must be bogus. Yet, when we examine their words in the light of scriptures, we sometimes find otherwise. This is, of course, a rarity today. I'm not saying we got a bunch of prophets running around. Don't get me wrong. Still, this is how I recently came to understand that Ellen White was a true prophet of God. At first, I was very skeptical, like I would think many people. But after, and I was never Seventh-day Adventist, so right off the bat, I was skeptical. But after investigating her work for years, I just didn't do it overnight, she's got a lot of books, I found her to be in tune with scriptures 100%. She even teaches using the exact same method all the prophets of old used before her. And this is what got a couple of, if I'm not mistaken, rabbis to become Christians. Because they asked the people when they gave them her writings where she got this ability, who taught her to write in rabbinic code. And they says, nobody. And says, well, she's doing like the prophets did. And then, of course, they investigated her writings and found out Jesus really is the Messiah. So one other thing, though, that helped me the most that others never seem to utilize is because they don't have, you know, the information that I have at hand because of my calling, if you will, is my vast research on the Vatican. Because this has also helped me in my decision with Ellen White. The way they attack her and her writings with such a fervor and concentrate their efforts to infiltrate her church, the church of her day, so as to destroy it, you know, from within, made it obvious that she was a major threat to their prophesied agenda. Now, that didn't convince me, but it did prop up a big old red flag. You know, and again, the Vatican likes to attack a lot of people, but it did throw up a red flag. And I also noticed that all Christian bookstores to this day refuse to carry her writings. You know, the Protestant bookstores, like a Seventh-day Adventist bookstore will carry it, but all the other ones forget about it. Now, that, too, threw up a red flag. I found it strange that they didn't carry her books, even though many leaders in every denomination have either admitted or have been caught quoting her books due to her profound biblical and prophetic accuracy. I mean, they have no other choice. I remember one time I was preaching in this one church, and it was a rented church. They were renting it, and when I was in the back getting ready for my sermon, I was on my knees praying in the back, and they had a little library or like a bookcase back there, and right there was Desire of Ages and the Great Controversy, I think, if I'm not mistaken. They had Ellen White, and it was a Methodist church. One other thing I noticed was that these so-called Christian bookstores carry books by all the proven false prophets of not too long ago, like Schofield or Smith, as well as some of the more recent ones like Pat Robertson or Hal Lindsey or Jack Van Impe, and yeah, even David Koresh. But never will you see a single volume of Ellen White in any of those stores. It's rather mind-boggling how much she has written about using scripture to back everything she said, and still, nary a bookstore sells her books. Truth is, she is actually considered the most prolific female author of all time. Yet, most Christians never heard of her. Now, I don't want to turn this sermon into a glorification of Ellen White. In fact, even she declared, in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 665, she says, if you had made God's Word your study with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. That, of course, being her books. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that he has sought to reach you by simple, direct testimonies, calling your attention to the words of inspiration which you had neglected to obey, and urging you to fashion your lives in accordance with its pure and elevated teachings. So there you have it. She admits. A lot of people don't realize that. And even Seventh-day Adventists, they have a tendency, you know, to bring her up above the Bible. But she says, you know, I believe there's another quote where she says she's a lesser light that points to the greater light, her writings. Her writings being the lesser light, and the greater light, of course, being the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." And then Jeremiah 28:9 says, "The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." Now, biblical fact is, when the one claiming to be a prophet or prophetess prophesies, the prophecy must be 100% accurate. It has to be 100% accurate because if he or she is a true prophet, it is, in fact, the Lord thy God that is speaking through them at that moment, and nothing will fail that comes from God. Now, last week, I shared all about fear and how the enemy of souls uses fear to get more and more people to take their eyes off of Christ and place them on the fearful sights before their eyes. This works real effectively on all the wicked, as they are easy prey to and willing to follow Satan already. But with the Christians, the devil needs to use a bit more deception. He has to be a little more crafty in his approach. So he employs the use of those he has placed as leaders in the church to drum up fear and despair. Now, taking a look at some of the, many of the so-called prophets of our day, we see men like Benny Hinn, who stated on live television that God had told him that he would destroy the homosexual community no later than the year 1995. Or how about Hal Lindsey, who in his book, Late Great Planet Earth, predicted a secret rapture would occur in 1988, and then within 7 years of that tribulation afterwards, it would follow with the end of the world. Of course, that would be in 1995 as well. I guess they had a thing about that year. Both of these men have made certain prophetic claims on numerous topics that simply did not come to pass. These men have put these false prophecies in writing as well as in person on videos and continue to make millions upon millions of dollars regardless of the fact that they have failed to prophesy truth. These failed prophecies that have been documented are one major blessing for the young in Christ that come across these men. If they do a little research, they can see all the proof they need to realize they are false prophets that Jesus prophesied would come in our day. For example, one such man that has gained many new converts recently, regardless of his many failures in prophecy, has to be Pat Robertson, who declared in 1998, after political officials in Orlando, Florida, decided they would display numerous homosexual rainbow flags on their city lampposts during their quote-unquote, gay days. This was an event for the homosexually owned and operated Disney World. Pat Robertson supposedly prophesied the following words, and this comes from the 700 Club, June 15th, 1998. Right there on the TV, he said, "I don't think I'd be waving those flags in God's face if I were you. A condition like this will bring about the destruction of your nation. It will bring out about terrorist bombs. It'll bring earthquakes, tornadoes, and possibly a meteor." Okay? First of all, not only did this Orlando, Florida, the officials in this, they saw no such disasters in Robertson's prediction. Robertson uses a term like possibly a meteor in his prophetic statement to expose himself. Since when is God undecided? If Robertson is a true prophet, as he claims to be many times on his broadcast, such words like possibly or maybe or perhaps or even could be would never be a part of his vocabulary when speaking utterances of God. And to this day, he still has followers. There are many prophecies of Pat Robertson that have been documented over as false over the years. So I'm only going to share one more recent one for the sake of space. And time. In January of 2007, Pat Robertson prophesied that God told him a terrorist attack was going to occur in the United States of America before the year ended. And it would rival a nuclear attack wherein many, many, many would die. Okay? Tens of thousands would die, right? And he said this in 2007, and it would happen before the end of 2007. He said, and again on the 700 Club, and I think I've also got this in writing at MSNBC, if you just click the little source there, it's quote number 7 there, but don't click it now. It'll just jump you out of the onto a browser. You can click it later. So he said, I'm not necessarily saying it's going to be nuclear, he said during his news and talk television show, the 700 Club on the Christian Broadcasting Network. The Lord didn't say nuclear, but I do believe it will be something like that. And then if you go to the source and you read everything he says, he's really pushing the idea that there's going to be a lot of people dead, right? Well, of course, this never happened. As we see ourselves past the midpoint of the year following his prophetic failure, we're already in August of 2008, and still, it didn't happen. He did say at the end of 2007, so as soon as January 1st rang its bell, he was proven a false prophet again. But it did generate massive fear in the hearts of millions more that trust this man and watch his TV program daily. This fear preaching is nothing short of a satanic attack on the people of God. As I proved in my August 2005 Truth Provided newsletter, Pat Robertson is nothing more than a short-robed Jesuit working for Rome, and their false prophecies are used to fan the flames of fear to better control the masses. Now, I'm not saying he's a short-robed Jesuit as an insult. That's not an insult. That is an actual term. A short-robed Jesuit is kind of like Bill Clinton. He's considered a short-robed Jesuit, but he's a little his robes are considerably shorter than Pat Robertson's, because Pat Robertson claims to be an evangelical Christian. He claims to be a preacher, but he's really a Jesuit. And since he doesn't wear the robe, it's a short-robed Jesuit, because he's not claiming to be Catholic, even though he is. Clinton is the exact same thing, only he's on the deep end of it where he's just bone evil. He was trained by Jesuits, and his tactics are Jesuit in nature, just the things that he did. His fruits are known. Even with Robertson, his many fruits prove him to be employed by Rome. Now, for those of you that want to see his fruits, look at the chart that's in the room right there. Now, on the left it says Pat Robertson's fruits, and on the right it says the Vatican fruits, okay? For those of you that are on the radio or on the phone, check out my August 2005 newsletter when you get time. That's the August 2005 Truth Provided newsletter. The chart's right in there. I don't want to read the chart here. It's not necessary. Okay. Now, truth is, in most of the false prophets today, one can see these fruits displayed. All of them have these Roman Vatican fruits, right? All you need to do is look for them. All roads are truly leading to Rome in this case. And another method to literally scare up business is the recently popularized and prophesied spiritual agenda of the modern-day psychic. Let's take Jean Dixon, for example. And I know she was from the 1960s, but her praise is still on the lips of many today, even though she's been dead many years, because she was considered one of the most renowned psychics of all time. They give her this title due to her ability to be a whopping, are you sitting down? 18% correct. I mean, that's phenomenal when you compare her to most of the so-called psychics of her day with an average of 12 to 15%. She's looked upon as the mother of the movement, right? What most fail to realize here is she's 82% wrong. 82% wrong. Or look at Nostradamus. Okay, now I will admit that he appears a little more accurate than most, but that's only because of his quatrains. That's what he calls his little comments. They're kind of like little poems and stuff, or little stories, but they're called quatrains, little tiny paragraphs. Each one is a quatrain, and they would number the quatrains. And the way he writes them, they are designed to actually go either way. so as to generate a higher accuracy. In other words, he words his predictions in such a way that if the prediction declared a certain event to happen in a certain year, he would also word it in such a way so as to make it appear it could happen in a different year or at a different place. Plus, those predictions that were not able to be worked or worded in a certain way, you know, and like making him bow you the direction, he would do something else. Okay? He would then declare that with prayer, you can avert this disaster so that just in case it didn't occur, he would come off smelling like a rose. And then many Catholics are led to believe their prayers worked to fend off the impending doom he originally prophesied. And you can easily prophesy such things like earthquakes and certain disasters because it's going to happen. Stuff like that's going to happen. And when he plays with the numbers and makes it look like it could happen in just about any year, because the way he worded his quatrains, the theology of the day was he was writing the quatrains in such a way so as to hide the meanings of them because he didn't want to get in trouble with the Vatican officials. That's the lie they used to make people think that's why he wrote them. But he was working for the Vatican. You know, Rome has been known to fabricate prophets, heralding her plans months and sometimes even years, and hundreds of years sometimes in advance, so as to make her actions appear sanctioned. The so-called secrets of the demon calling itself Our Lady of Fatima proves this out. Okay? And they also, that demon also used the same terminology Nostradamus did. And when the demon said that Russia was going to spread its heirs across the planet and all this other stuff, and they came, there was going to be global nuclear war, the demon said that in one of her so-called secrets. Or not, I don't know if it was in a secret. I think it was just in one of the grottos. And but if you pray, faithful ones, this will be avoided. You know, and this is how this was, you know, put out there. And that's what they always do. And that's kind of the way Robertson works, too, if you notice. So, and by the way, I just recently noticed in Nostradamus really got put to the test and failed in 1999. His predictions failed really, really bad. So bad, in fact, because he put an actual year in there. So bad his predictions failed that many of his Vatican supporters decided to start rewriting his predictions to make them appear he was right. All right? And I caught them doing this. But this is what Rome has always done, hundreds of years. But without the common people having internet or access to his writings in the past, Rome was easily able to rewrite his books and make them appear more accurate back then. You know, it wasn't like, you know, Joe Schmo from down the road can just go to some library, hack into the internet, and just, boom, double verify and find out that they were lied to. No. But now, thanks to modern technology, they were caught red-handed. And then Nostradamus, of course, was dethroned. Now, I share this on my Detecting False Prophets page on the site for those that are interested. They actually got caught taking, because I used to have Nostradamus' writings when I was a Catholic, and they actually took some of his quatrains and took them out of order and mixed them all in, took quatrains from all these different areas and made a compilation, a new set, and said this is all supposed to be for 2001 or something like that. But they forgot to remove the date. So it was something to do with the Twin Towers. You know, they really messed up. So truth will always out. So remember, if they have a single error, they are easily proven to be a false prophet. For to be a prophet, you are the one that is used by the Creator God, or you are one that is used by Creator God. And he's no dime store psychic. He's going to be 100% on the mark 100% of the time. So there's not going to be any ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to be absolute. So this doomsday preaching we see from Pat Robertson and others following his lead, it's no mistake. Like I outlined last week, fear has a lot to do with the way they captivate and control. If using fear wasn't effective, explain why to this day there are still millions of Mormons claiming their faith authentic, even though their leaders have numerous false prophecies stacked up against them. Still, all pale in comparison with the Jehovah's Witnesses, whose leaders have predicted many prophetic events as well as the end of the world a whopping 178 times since the year 1877. I looked it up on the internet last night, okay, or the night before. 178 times they predicted Jesus, either Jesus was going to come back or the world was going to end. You know, fear keeps people in the pews even when it can be proven false. The prophet Amos predicted that people would stop reading Bibles today, and the fact people stay in churches wherein the word bluntly instructs them on the fruits of false prophets proves Amos was dead on. If they read their Bibles, they would know when a prophet's wrong, you get out of that church. It's that easy. But it's obvious they're not getting out of the church. Thank you. Amos 8:11. This leads to yet another method of detecting whether or not the one that claims to be speaking for God is actually doing so. If what they teach fails to match with the Word of God, then we have an absolute thus saith the Lord on how to react. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You check that out? Proveth you? Proveth you? Means he's testing you. Are you going to fall for this? You're his child. He's proving you. He's testing you. The word of God says plainly, if the prophet is correct, but then preaches biblical error, do not trust them. Yes, some can appear accurate in today's world, but more often than not, they do so by borrowing revelations from those that do have an understanding of prophecy. The Lord can, you know, manipulate their mind to that extent as well. He is God, is he not? They can appear accurate, but when you shine the light of truth on their doctrinal teachings, you find a false teacher that no doubt stole his prophesied utterance from those that do follow Christ with biblical jurisprudence. Or you found one that is actually possessed by demons who is in fact understanding prophecy better than men, because demons do. So bottom line, the doctrinal teaching of the prophet must always be 100% in line with that which is written. If he or she is swaying in any way, shape, or form away from the word of God, we are told not to place any trust in him or her. For it is written plainly in Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, you know, psychics today kind of a thing, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So the Bible's plain about this simple fact. This is why we see so many bogus Bibles today. It allows false teachers to come off biblical when using such corrupted Bibles like the NIV or the NASV. So many verses are missing from those versions that it makes it easy for them to hide behind those Bibles and appear as prophets. Because, yeah, some people are reading their Bibles. Problem is, they don't have the correct Bible. That's what Satan's counting on. In fact, if it wasn't for Rome's ability to corrupt doctrines and rewrite Bibles, no one would have fallen for the numerous false doctrines spewing from that church. If you use such a Bible, like an NIV or NESB or Dewey Rames or whatever, get your hands on an authorized King James Version and check out how over 2,000 verses are missing in the NIVs and the NESB kind of books, and around another 2,000 have been rewritten. On my site, in the warning section of my site, there's a page called Bogus Bibles. I'm trying to rebuild that page because I'm going to put it in my telephone, so it's a street preaching kind of a thing. Thank you for putting it in the room there, Bonnie. Okay, continuing. We got to understand, it is crucial that we examine the so-called prophets' words that they have and match them up with Scripture. If they do not agree 100%, then understand in your heart that you are dealing with a bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool false prophet, and then move on. Another key to detecting false prophets is their adherence to the law of God. If they do not keep the Ten Commandments, they are simply incapable of receiving accurate prophetic understanding of the Word, let alone visions from the same God that penned the word. For it is written in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. So biblical fact therein is, in order to receive a vision from on high, one must be a commandment-keeping child of the living God. Do a study in the Bible to find out what happened each time the people or the prophets rejected his commandments in the past. You will see clear evidence that the visions stopped dead in their tracks with each time they stepped away from his perfect law. Keeping the law is crucial, and each and every prophet would know this as a basic fruit of every soul seeking to please God that etched those words on stone. In fact, the obedience to his law is one of two major keys of the remnant child of God in the last days of earth's history. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Key number one, of course, is keeping the commandments. Key number two, having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, most understand what keeping the, I don't know what that noise was, but most understand what keeping the commandments mean. But many are unclear about the testimony of Jesus Christ because they ignore 2 Peter 1:20 and go ahead and place their own interpretation as to what the term means. And 2 Peter 1:20, of course, has to do with us not using our own interpretation. We allow the Bible to define itself. A Berean-type child of God that studies the Word of God knows point blank that Revelation 19:10 clearly tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, speaking of the spirit of prophecy, this leads into the reason I wanted to share these facts this week. Lately, a few Seventh-day Adventist pastors have been ringing the false prophet bell quite loudly once again. They do so with confidence because they know their congregations are under their thumb, and being there, they know the odds are with them they won't check to see if what they predict is actually what prophecy says will occur. They have their trust, and they know it. Now, I don't have time to share all the false prophecies, but I will share a few. As many of us already know, an SDA pastor predicted Sunday laws to be on the books and enforced directly after a major meeting in Washington, D.C. back in October of 2002, wherein 15,000 politicians were gathered, together to protest and even mock church and state laws. Pat Robertson's so-called Christian Coalition was responsible for the meetings, and the false SDA prophets took advantage of this gathering to scare up a few more attendees for their church services. So how does this work? Some might ask, how do they do that? Well, as is painfully aware, many Seventh-day Adventists are no longer studying the Word of God. In this prophesied Laodicean mindset, or Laodicean mindset, however you want to pronounce that, has made them easy prey for the fear-mongering Jesuits masquerading as Seventh-day Adventist pastors. And when you look at their fruits, you'll know what I'm talking about here. They're not Seventh-day Adventist pastors, as the original term Seventh-day Adventist should be understood. What they're doing is they're taking advantage of the fact that these people have fallen away from the faith and in so doing are lured to listen blindly to any SDA pastor, figuring they haven't fallen away, the pastor that is, and are more apt to be on top of things than they are prophetically. So the false pastors preach a very scary end-time event-like Sunday laws being enforced, and the backslidden SDAs clamor to the pews each Sabbath day again. When the prophecy proves false, as we saw in 2002, that was 6 years ago, by the way, the SDAs stay in the pews because their local pastors now declare that they never personally made that prediction in the first place. The predetermined fall guy made the prediction. And then he fades out of sight for a month or so because we all know how people forget stuff. And the attendance goes back up substantially. So why am I mentioning this again as I did back in 2002? Well, it seems the attendance has dropped and the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to get the backslidden back in the pew. So another scare tactic has hit the pulpits. This one of late started last April when the Pope visited New York. Again, a bunch of SDA preachers started shouting Sunday laws were coming, and the backslidden SDAs ran back into the church. And again, the email started flowing from hundreds of pastors or of hundreds of pastor echoes declaring same. And I call them pastor echoes because they're not reading their Bibles. They're not reading Ellen White. They're reading whatever the pastor says. And when he says something, they write it down and boom, that's the email I get. Now, I know some of you may not see Ellen White as a prophet on the radio, on the phone, or even in the room. I don't know. We got some new people here. But since the Seventh-day Adventist preachers are once again prophesying the end is near, would it not be advantageous to see if they even agree with their own prophet? I do this because, as I stated earlier, a large portion of the people believing these false prophets neither bother to either check the Bible or to search out what their own church founders declared as valid prophetic information. So with that in mind, what did this woman most see as a prophet predict would be the order of events laid out for God's people in these last days? Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424 and 425 says, "The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads, well, you know, 501c3, the inroads of spiritualism, all your psychics and whatnot, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings," okay, are you getting a loud cry here? All right. "By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands have never listened to words like these." And some of you can attest to what she's saying here. If you remember the Fire Talk days, I know Rob remembers this. When we were preaching in Fire Talk, some people and even some Seventh-day Adventists were coming in and saying, "Look, we've never heard words like these before." They actually would say that. Yeah. So the loud cry is beginning to some extent, but it's nowhere near as where it should be. But let me continue with what she says here. "In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen, because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the church, or of the truth sent to her from heaven. The people go to their former teachers with eager inquiry." Okay, former teachers. Okay, now remember what I was saying about these backslidden FDAs? They run back into the church because they're all scared. So that would be their former pastors, would it not? All right. And so they go to their former teachers with eager inquiry, "Are these things so?" She's speaking of, all the churches, Babylon or whatever. Anyway, I don't want to get off track here. "The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakened conscience. But many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain, thus saith the Lord." And I got to praise the Lord for that is why a lot of people like, you know, the way we share the truth, because we do give it the thus saith the Lord. We like to put out there not just Bible locations, but we put the verses out there. And it gives them the ammunition that they need in this war, this holy war we find ourselves in. But anyway, she goes on to say that the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, are filled with anger as their authority is questioned. They denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. Right? "As the controversy extends into new fields, and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message only maddens those who oppose it. The clergy put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power." I mean, you're watching the order of things here as she's going? "The church appeals to the strong arm of the civil power, and in this work, papists are solicited to come to the help of Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. Now, according to the Seventh-day Adventist prophets of today, All that's needed for Sunday laws to pass is for the Pope to visit the USA or Pat Robertson's Christian Coalition to gather 15,000 supporters. No loud cry, no revival of the people, no present truth being proclaimed whatsoever. The reason so many SDA brethren are fearful now is because they believe their pastors when they say such things without looking into the Bibles or even into the spirit of prophecy. According to their own prophet, the loud cry regarding the law of God comes first, and then the false pastors are enraged because their authority is put to the test and exposed as lies. It's the message we proclaim that brings on the national Sunday laws. And by the way, this prophetic utterance of Ellen White has a blessing twofold. Recently, maybe about a year or two, some Seventh-day Adventist preachers or just Seventh-day Adventists have been declaring that Sunday laws will come before the loud cry. I mean, boldly they say that. They don't hide what they're saying like these SDA pastors are doing, where they're just saying, they don't say anything about loud cry at all. They just say that, look, the Pope's going to be coming here and we're going to have some problems and they're going to pass Sunday laws. They don't even talk about the loud cry. But some of these, some of you know who I'm talking about, they're on Pell Talk, they're on Yahoo Messenger, stuff like that. They're saying that the Sunday laws come before the loud cry comes. They literally use that terminology. They actually use the term loud cry. But as we see by their own prophet, this is not so. It's not what she said. So, and so as to not leave anyone out, and this is the last one I'm going to share today. I've received an email, as many of you probably did as well, multiple times regarding certain events to occur before November, election. An ex, mind you, an ex Seventh-day Adventist is sending emails regarding rumors he got from a Roman Catholic priest that frequents the Vatican every 2 weeks. Right there. I don't know how. There's so many red flags popping up right now, I'm confused. But in the email, he says the priest is predicting national ruin to happen just before the November elections of this very year. First of all, since when do we, the people of God, trust rumors from non-Seventh-day Adventists or any person for that matter? Is there not a God in Israel? Worse yet, why should we trust any report coming from a Roman Catholic priest, especially one that frequents the synagogue of Satan on a regular basis? The Vatican has been caught red-handed literally thousands of times over the centuries, preaching lies so as to generate a positive political benefit on their end. Rumors like this cultivate votes, not souls. And this reminds me of the rumors just before Clinton left office. So yeah, it's possible for Bush to do something to prevent himself from leaving office, just like it was possible for Clinton. And yes, he can even enact martial law at any given time, just like Clinton could. But is this rumor prophetically sound for the very day that we live in? Is it something that warrants the fulfillment of Sunday laws? Now, first off, we know that the loud cry has not even started in many areas around the world. It has started in some. We're witness to that. But it hasn't started everywhere yet. Nor has a great revival been seen that has caused a mass exodus from the Sunday-keeping churches. This is what Spirit of Prophecy says is the order of events to occur. Since this is, again, an SDA person speaking, ex-member or not, we can, again, look to the Spirit of Prophecy to verify their claims. Because Protestants don't talk about Sunday laws. They welcome them. Seventh-day Adventists and even ex-Seventh-day Adventists are going to have a problem with them. All right? So in the email circulating among Sabbath keepers, we hear them declaring that national ruin to happen within a couple of months, if not a few weeks. Again, the loud cry hasn't been active in most areas, and the latter rain has not yet to fall on most. Can this rumor be the herald of a valid prophetic fulfillment? Okay? Sister White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977, when our nation, in its legislative councils, shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. In Review and Herald, June 15, 1897, she said, the national apostasy is the signal for national ruin. Oh, no, wait, that's Last Day Events, page 134. In Review and Herald, in June 15, 1897, she says, Roman Catholic principles will be taken under the care and protection of the state. This national apostasy will speedily be followed by national ruin. In Last Day Events again, and now I'm on page, same page, but now I'm on paragraph 3 and 4. It says, when Protestant churches shall unite with the secular power to sustain a false religion, for opposing which their ancestors endured the fiercest persecution, then will the papal Sabbath be enforced. Now, let me reread that. When Protestant churches shall unite with the secular power to sustain a false religion, and that's what you're seeing already in the 501c3. You can't have tax-free status, ID cards or numbers, or a 501c3 unless you take your church and incorporate it with the state. All right? Unite with the secular power, is what she's saying here, to sustain a false religion, for opposing which their ancestors endured the fiercest persecution. You know, people died for this, but now they're all embracing it. Then will the papal Sabbath be enforced by the combined authority of the church and state. There will be national apostasy, which will end only in national ruin. When the state shall use its power to enforce the decrees and sustain the institutions of the church, then will Protestant America have formed an image to the papacy. And there will be a national, apostasy, which will end only in national ruin. So it doesn't matter if national ruin is financial, spiritual, or even physical at this point, because before any of this can happen, they must enforce Sunday laws. And before Sunday laws can come, the remnant of God must go forth with the latter rain to proclaim the loud cry that angers the pastors to seek the Sunday laws in the first place. Now, did I just speak of prophetic paradox? Or is it just that we find ourselves being entertained by a bunch of lying prophets? When you hear what Sister White has to say, and then recall what the false pastors are saying, or the lay people are saying, or just Seventh-day Adventists in general are saying, that claim her as their prophet, you discover two undeniable keys. Number one, they are indeed false prophets standing as pastors or lay people, because what Sister White declares is what scriptures confirm about the loud cry coming before the Sunday laws. And number two, these false prophets don't read or even trust Ellen White's writings. If they did, they never would prophesy the exact opposite of what their own prophet proclaims. Now, it's kind of like the exact opposite. I mean, there are Sunday laws coming, but not in the manner they say. So, and we all know the main fruit of Babylon is confusion. What we see happening in the Seventh-day Adventist churches today is just one more reason to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And that is, of course, Revelation 18:4. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this day.
Okay, welcome back. All right, what are we going to say? Bring them in. Amen. And I got an announcement I would like to make. So don't everybody leave after we're done praying, please. I got a question I'd like to ask and an announcement tonight.
Hark to the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Oh, go and help this shepherd kind. Help him the wandering ones to find. Oh, bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to me. Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your word, blessing us with your truth. Thank you for being here with us, as you promised, letting your spirit come upon us. Thank you for giving us an understanding, changing the showbread today like you do every Sabbath. And thank you for letting it cut deep in our hearts and let us go forth this week to share our faith with as many as we possibly can, even if it's just one person, and even if it's just a smile, or handing them a track, or slipping a track in a pocket in a clothing store. Thank you for giving us those opportunities to share our faith far and wide. We pray for the latter rain. We pray for the faith that moves mountains. We pray for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for cleansing us from unrighteousness and giving us that hedge of angels that we need. Bless all those on our prayer list. Bless those that help us do the work. And even bless those who come against us.